Well, I'm excited this morning. Georgia might not have won, but Valdosta State and Georgia Southern won this weekend. Amen. So that excites me. Take your Bible. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 12 and go through verse 17. We're still looking at the churches in Revelation, seven churches, and what Jesus knows about his churches. These are actual churches that that existed on the historical record, but they're also representative of churches today, he says, to the churches. There are churches today that display characteristics of each of these churches, some maybe more than one. But I also believe, along with many others, that they are prophetic churches because they tell us of the seven periods of the church age, going from the post-apostolic church at Ephesus all the way to the raptured church. And then in chapter 4, when we get there, we will see a symbol or picture of the church being taken to heaven at the rapture in Revelation 4 and 5. But today we look at the third church, the church at Pergamos, or some people say Pergamon, is the compromising church. And they date this church 300 to 500 A.D., when the church was married to the world. And I know you can relate to what I'm about to say. This is when the church married the Catholic Church. And so, but we're going to note today that after the characteristic that I'm going to share with you just in a minute, we're going to see the compliment, the criticism, the correction, and the comfort of church to the church by our Lord. Let's note, first of all, in verse 12, we see the characteristic of Christ. Remember that in each of these churches, seven churches, Jesus reveals a characteristic of himself that's based on what's going on in that particular church. And this characteristic in verse 12 is one of judgment, because the church at Pergamos had compromised doctrinally and morally. And so he presents himself as a God of judgment. Notice verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." The sharp sword, of course, is the word of God. Sharp, two edges. You ever notice how the word of God cuts going in and cuts coming out, right? And it had two edges on this. Notice how Jesus introduces himself here, according to what's going on into the church here. It was a strong rebuke to the tolerance of immorality and a tolerance of compromised doctrinal stand that was going on in the church at Pergamos. The word of God is true and authoritative. It cuts and cleans, and it does its job deep. And one thing that's always bothered me about the world or the church, so-called church, in relation to the word of God, they many churches today feel like they've got to stand in judgment of the word of God, and they change the word of God. They go along with what they want to get across and how they want to please their people in the particular church. And this is especially happening in the liberal churches. They changed the word of God to have women preachers. They changed the word of God to ordain homosexuals. They praise the word of God to receive practicing homosexuals into their church. But the thing is, man stands in judgment by the word. It is the word of God that's judging man, not man that's judging the word. We always got to remember that. We can't change the word like the Pope wants to do this past week in the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6. A little phrase in there, he said it was a mistranslation, and he wants to change. So we see the characteristic of Christ and coming as a God of judgment. Then notice the compliment of Christ. In fact, there's a twofold compliment here that I want to put in the present application for us today. Notice what he says in verse 13, "I know thy works." Remember Jesus in the midst of the churches? "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." I notice two things here about verse 13, that Jesus gives us a church compliment, and he'll give us the same compliment. Jesus knows, first of all, Jesus knows the difficulty of living in a lost culture. We see that in verse 13. He knows all about it. He knows all about the church. He knows all about where he's placed the church. He knows all about the world system and where it's going and how it's degrading and what's coming down the pipe. And We can know that as well by knowing our Bible. We can know that the so-called church is going to get more liberal and more liberal and change more doctrinally and more morally, and it's going to continue. And then Jesus will say when he comes, "Can I find faith when I come?" But notice that phrase there, where Satan's seat is. Pergamos was in the center of cultic emperor worship. They were not in the Bible Belt as we are. And by the way, being in the Bible Belt is no longer a blessing. It's a curse, because people think they're saved because they're in the Bible Belt. And they never made a personal confession of faith for Jesus Christ. So they were at the center of Satan's seat, cultic emperor worship. The very center of cultic and satanic activity. My dentures are wanting to act up this morning. I rebuke you, dentures, right? Okay. But yet they were faithful to the Lord and to the faith in the midst of all that, even though they were in Satan's seat. He knows all the martyrs by name. Notice what he says there in verse 13. He calls one by name. He says, Antipas was my faithful martyr. Some believe that Antipas was a pastor of the church. But whatever the case may be, the Lord knows his name. The Lord knows your name. The Lord will never forget your name. And my sheep hear my voice, right? He knows us by name. And he knows the martyrs, each one of them, all through the years, the thousands that have been killed for Christ. He knows their name, every one of them. And they're going to receive their reward when they get to heaven. I think of Antipas. I think of probably a man who would not compromise with the world. He would not become religious to get votes like the politicians do today. Some of the most unscrupulous men and women are politicians, but they're in the world system, right? He makes a second compliment to this church here that I want to put in the present application. That's in verse 13 also. Not only does he know where we are at in a lost culture, but secondly, we can live in this lost culture and not deny the Lord. People say, well, Brother Ken, it's so hard to be faithful to the Lord in the midst of where we're at. No, it's not. If you're saved, it's not hard. Amen? Amen. Right? And just follow the Bible and just go by the Bible and don't worry about what they say. Being willing to die for your faith if need be. We can live in this lost culture and not deny the Lord. The Lord is pleased and praises Christians who are faithful and maintain a good witness to Jesus Christ. I looked up a stat, said that 80% of religious persecution in the world is directed to Christians. You know, they're afraid of offending everybody else but us. Amen? And that we live in the... I am so glad that in these last times that Facebook is being exposed for their political agenda, you know. And I'm glad that is happening. But 80% of religious persecution in the world is directed to Christians. And it is estimated, now hold on to your hat, it is estimated that there are 100,000 to 150,000 martyrs every year for Christ. And yet we only want to put that back in Rome's days and not today's day. That's because we're not being persecuted for our faith here. And it's going to get, like Brother Ray said in Sunday school, it'll get worse. But I'm not talking about the tribulation period, but persecution is going to get worse toward the Jews, anti-Semitism, and also anti-Christian. And it's going to rise as we get closer to the Lord's return. So Christ knows where we're at, and he knows that he has given us the biblical resources to live faithful to him. Okay? But then I want you to notice the criticism of Christ. In verses 14 and 15. And it's a twofold criticism. Notice what he says there in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. But I have a few things against thee. Remember, all these churches were following the same outline. There's a characteristics, there's a compliment to most of them, there's a criticism, there's a correction, and there's a comfort to each one of these churches. And to the church at Pergamos, he says here in verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So we remember, first of all here, that he is giving them a criticism for tolerating false teaching. In verse 14, remember the false prophet Balaam. He was hired to the king, Balak, to give a false counsel to the nation of Israel. We see that in Numbers 22 and 25. The teaching of Balaam is this, that you can be saved and hold on to your sin and claim Christian liberty and give you a license to sin. And there are many churches like that today. Oh, we don't care if you're a practicing homosexual. God loves homosexuals. Well, we're going to bring you into our fellowship. And not only are we going to bring you into our fellowship, but we're going to ordain you into the ministry. And we're going to place you on a church roll. That is happening all over America today. If you don't believe me, you got your eyes closed. Right? And compromising, false teaching. No, Jesus is no longer the only way. He wasn't virgin born. Jesus did sin. He's not coming again. We're not saved by the blood of Christ. That's a bloody religion. And people are getting away from the sound fundamentals of faith that one is a Christian must believe to call themselves a Christian. And so they are the Laodicean church. We hadn't got there yet. But it's the church void of Christ. And we're going to look at that when we get to the seventh church. Now, Balaam has the wisdom, the worship, and the wickedness of the world. And the doctrine of Balaam basically teaches and attacks the doctrine of separation and sanctification, that we're separated from the world and we're to be sanctified unto the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him. It's the church that says we can compromise and accommodate the world. You remember when, it might have been when President Bush was president, when they came out with this faith-based initiative, and they were given money from the government to churches to do certain things. Oh, that's the church married to the world, folks. We never want to take the government's money because we don't want their hands and their fingers into our business and controlling what we do. Amen? Amen? If you do, they begin to crack down on you, and they did that with them. So we are not to tolerate false teaching. Verse 15, we are not to tolerate immorality in the church. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, we were reminded about that in chapter 2, verse 6. Some believe it started with a man named Nicholas, who was one of the first deacons. And the deeds of the Nicolaitans in chapter 2, verse 6. What is the deeds of the Nicolaitans? It's sexual immorality. And now it's being accepted at the church at Pergamos. By the way, let me give you a little background right here. The church at Pergamos, the word Pergamos means married to the state. The church is married to the state as the church was to the Church of England. I'm sure if John Primett was here, he could tell us all about it. But I'm glad through the Protestants, Reformation, that the church came out of the Catholic Church because we understood that the Pope is not the head of the church. And the scriptures and Jesus Christ are our source of authority, the only source of authority. And we don't believe that you're saved by works. We believe you're saved and justified totally by grace through faith. So the Great Reformation, when the church came out of the Catholic Church, the word Pergamos means married to the state. It's the church allowing the world to come in so it could seek a comfortable compromise with the world. It's the church of the social gospel. Have you ever heard that? We don't worry about telling them they're sinners and telling them how to be saved. We're just going to cure this and cure that and give them money for this and money for that. So we're going to win the world's approval by helping them financially. Now, this was before my time, but there was a man named Constantine who gave an edict in A.D. 313 that gave religious liberties to Christians, and that's when they merged with the state. We must not, in these last days, compromise our theology and our morality. Amen? Then notice something else here, the correction of Christ in verse 16. He tells them what they can do to correct this. He says, repent. Now, that's a bad word in the church today. Repent. I've had people even tell me, well, you don't have to repent to believe. I've had people say you can be a Christian without repentance. In fact, I don't even know what biblical repentance is. And it's being lost in the new hymn books. It's being lost in the new preachers of the day. He says, repent or else I will come against thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And he says, and I'll fight with them again with the sword of my mouth. They were to repent. They were to make a turn. They were to turn from their sin and turn toward God. Repentance is a change of behavior and belief that carries over into your conduct. You know, you make a U-turn. You know, it's not remorse. It's not sadness. It's not regret. It is repentance unto great sorrow. And they were to seek the Lord. A church allowing the world to come in as a church was seeking a comfortable compromise with the world. And he told them to repent because they refused to exercise church discipline. And they shared in the sin and invited the Lord's judgment. You know, if this church doesn't take care of open, flagrant sin, God will take care of us. Y'all know that? Right? You've been taught this last 16 years I've been here. You've seen it in action. And the Lord will take care of it. They were to have a contrite heart. They were to confess their sin, turn from their sin. But today, the church is non-confrontive. In the circles I run in, I hear about this all the time. The church is non-confrontive. They don't preach the Bible to convict anybody. They preach it so 10 ways you can feel better about yourself, right? They don't preach to expose sin. They don't preach to bring about a change in belief or behavior. And so the church today has become non-confrontive. And it's like the church at Pergamos here. And they're going to face the judgment of God. And I'm telling you, every so-called church is not in the church, right? And they're going to be having their placards and their signs and their programs and their attractional events, and they're going to be having this and they're going to be having that after we're gone, amen? And they're going to be missing the rapture of the church. So that's the correction of Christ. It's always been repent, right? It's never been to feel sorry and try to do better. It's called repentance. And then we see the word of comfort, lastly here in verse 17, as all of these churches. He says in verse 17, he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. By the way, I want to keep reminding you, because I know our shifts change here at church, and you may not have been here for the last one. But this, when we get to the seventh church, that's going to be the last time you're going to hear that, because it's not mentioned in Revelation 6 through 19 during the tribulation period, because the church is in heaven. But he says this, he have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, and no man knoweth, saying he that receiveth it. Again, this is figurative language here, but what does it speak of? Well, believers will be given hidden manna, I believe, along with many others, that he's talking here about Christ, the bread of life, who sustains us and keeps us going. And we'd be given a white stone. Now, that's not practical for today, so what is he talking about? What was the custom and the culture of that day? Well, they would have their athletic events, the Olympics and the Isthmian Games, and the winners would be rewarded with a white stone. And that white stone was their entrance into the award ceremony, where they would receive their reward for winning the race. And we have the white stone now. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is our entrance into the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to receive our reward. And whatever rewards we win, we're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus when we see him. In fact, there's not going to be one believer in heaven who's going to hold on to his crown, because you wouldn't be there if you're going to hold on to the crown, right? So we're going to cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus. I'm telling you what. And we have a name that no one knows. So don't come up and ask me after service, what is that name? Because it says no one knows, right? All right. And like one man in my class at the Y the other day asked me about the Trinity, and he said, I just don't understand it. I how God, you know, he had the right view of it, but he just said, I can't understand it. And I said, well, when you do, you come back to this class and you tell us, because we don't understand it either, you know, right? So that's the comfort of Christ. When a church, if they repent, you know, he has some awards for us down the road. Now, what can we take home from this morning, from this third church, the Pergamos church, the compromising church? Well, the world and the church should never be comfortable together. If we're comfortable with the world, we're going on the wrong track, right? That means that us and the world is going in the same direction. Just because a group of people say it's loving for us to receive whatever, unrepentant bank robbers will say, or to receive this or receive that into our fellowship, doesn't mean we have to do it, because we're tracking with Jesus, not with the world, right? So if we're going in the same direction as the world, we're in the wrong direction, right? And so we need to be very, very heedful of that. Our allegiance is to the kingdom of God, not the world system. Now y'all listen to your pastor very closely. Our allegiance is to Christ. It's not to the world system. Now, we are not a state church, and we never will be. We'll go underground before that happens, right? And I don't know. I'm not a prophet, son of a prophet. But I do know this, that it may come to the point where the church has to go underground like the early church was. I don't know. You'll hear about that tonight from missionary from China, right? Now, I want to close by asking you two questions. Bow your heads, if you will. I want to ask you two questions, very serious questions, and I want you to take inventory today as our musicians come. Question number one, is the world and the things of the world causing you to compromise your belief and behavior? Is the world causing you to compromise your belief and your behavior? In other words, I'll say it this way, have you slipped? Have you slipped from where you were? Second question I want to ask you this morning as we get ready for the invitation, are you more concerned about what the world thinks than what God thinks? Are you more concerned about what the world thinks of you than what God thinks of you? And I think, and I can believe this, when Brother Gene was here and I'm here, and I believe that the next man after me, whoever that man is, we're not going to be worried about what the world thinks of Trinity Baptist Church. We're going to be only worried about what Christ says about us and about us individually. So answer those two questions, because, you know, we would be naive to think that these things are not going on in the church today. A compromising Pergamos church that's compromising doctrine and behavior in order to be comfortable and also accepted by the world. Great men of God who have stood in pulpits in this nation proclaiming the very essentials of the faith are now beginning to waver and beginning to slip. And if they begin to waver and slip, how many more in our pews? Have you slipped from where you were at? Father, I pray that in this invitation time that you'll convict us of our sin. Father, grant us repentance to make that turn and to trust you. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.